verse 1 of chapter 20. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with them and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." This is the word of the Lord. Well, the people quarreled with Moses. They were angry, frustrated. There was not, we all tend to be frustrated when things are out of our control, and particularly when things go south, as they did in this march to the promised land. Things have gone really bad. So bad that the people said we should have just stayed where we were. It's hard to think that people actually believed that they were better off enslaved than to be free, but yet have difficulties and challenges. But that was their mindset. They were tired. They had been in Egypt a long time, ready, more than ready to go home. But it doesn't look like they're going to get home. If there's not water found soon, multitudes will die. And their cattle, of course. Their pack animals as well. So all their stuff would just stay there in the wilderness. What they couldn't carry themselves. Why have you done this? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle, everything we have? You brought us from Egyptian captivity, and here we are now in very challenging circumstances. Why did you make us come up out of Egypt for this? This is an evil place, they said. And why did they think it was evil? Because land that doesn't get much water, it's hard to grow anything. So they said, well, there's no grain, no water to drink. Why are we here? You ever ask yourself that question? Why am I here? I have, fairly recently. What am I doing? What are you doing, God? They hated the wilderness experience. They didn't want to be there. They hated it because they complained about what they think they didn't have. because they couldn't see it or they couldn't taste it, couldn't feel it. They didn't understand that God could be working even in adverse circumstances, behind the scenes, behind the veil. We only see a part of what God is doing in our lives. We don't see it all. We don't have a clear picture. Everybody was thirsty. It wasn't just the common congregation. The leadership was thirsty. Moses was thirsty. Aaron was thirsty also. I'm sure they was questioning God. Lord, where is the water? I asked a question a couple weeks ago about Israel's faith. Where is their faith? I would think that a God who could bring a multitude of people, tens of thousands of people, out of Egypt miraculously, God can provide those same people with water. Maybe a more level-headed person would say, I don't believe God brought us this far to leave us. What would be the purpose of deliverance from Egypt only for us to die? It would be an indictment against God. It wouldn't be a good testimony. Well, this passage is telling us something theological as well as historical. Theologically speaking, it's telling us a story about the needs of people today and all throughout history. We're all thirsty. We're wandering through this world trying to find satisfaction, and there is none. It's fleeting. As the Israelites couldn't find water to drink, so people in our world are wandering trying to find satisfaction in all kinds of illicit relationships and through substance abuse. Trying to find it in gaining wealth and thinking that wealth will buy happiness. Putting all of our faith in careers and seeing them sometimes go up in smoke. We thirst. It's no matter how well traveled you are. It makes no difference how well acculturated you are. It doesn't matter how many 5-star restaurants you've eaten at. It doesn't matter how many trips abroad you've taken. No matter how far we travel, no matter what the new landscape looks like, no matter how much company we entertain or friends we have, you cannot find ultimate satisfaction within ourselves or within this world we live in. We thirst. Amazing, the exercise we took a couple Saturdays ago, a group of us who are doing the evangelism project, and you'll hear more about that, and how that after just 1 hour of being out and knocking on some doors, and in some cases, people walking down the street and stop them and ask them if there's anything we can pray for them about. And it's amazing how people would stop and say yes. Or someone would open the door and say, why don't you come in and tell us about their story? People are thirsty everywhere. Thirsty for the truth. Thirsty for the Spirit of God that satisfies. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the presence of God. God met them. In a glorious way. And then not only did the presence of God manifest itself to them, but then the next verse says that the Lord spoke to them. We need instruction. A relationship with God is not just a mystical experience, an esoteric experience. that's mystical. No, God wants relationship. And in relationship, there is communication. We need instruction. Moses and Aaron needed instruction, not just God's presence. I mean, it was wonderful. I'm sure it was, they left speechless. The divine presence of God. But what would that have accomplished beyond that moment if they had left and had no word of instruction? That's one of the problems we have in Christianity. I hear people mentioning about feeling the presence of God, and I don't know if that's biblical. It has to be more than the presence of God's Spirit, because God wants to also go beyond His presence among us. We need a word from the Lord. We need instruction. So the Lord spoke. Take the staff, assemble the congregation. You and your brother, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. The Israelites were worshiping idol God who couldn't do anything. It's a dead idol. But the Lord spoke. And the Lord made His presence known. Those are two things to begin with that an idol can't do. Israel should know that Yahweh is alive and active and speaks and dwells among us. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. And 2 weeks ago I said that there may have been some people who have thought Moses had taken leave of his senses to speak to a rock. Sometimes God tests our faith. What God says may not always at first blush make perfect sense to us. Peter walked on water, and now Moses is talking to a rock. Following the Lord can be hilarious sometimes. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. The Lord knows what's going on. It's not just the people who need water. There's going to be enough water for their cattle also. When God provides a remedy, it's complete. It's complete. Oh, Lord, you forgot this. Oh, no. God knows exactly what's going on, exactly what we need, and how to remedy it. It seems as if the Lord is restoring Moses' lost credibility with the people. He said, you are going to speak to the rock, and you are going to bring water from that rock. Tell the rock. God had given to Moses authority over his creation at this point. Not over all creation, but that rock. You tell that rock. To yield its water. Moses took the staff from the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He used his own staff, not Aaron's staff that budded. No, his staff. The power of God is such that God can and does give each of us the portion of God's anointing as God sees fit. The Lord is not going to take from you your anointing, your power, your spiritual gifts and give it to me. And likewise, He's not going to take my spiritual gifts and give it to you. Unless I'm not using them, of course. You can give it to somebody. Aaron will need his rod for other purposes. But God has anointed Moses and his staff for this season and this time. Don't be jealous of anyone else that God is using. Encourage one another. When a person is doing good work for the Lord, encourage them with your words and with your prayer. There's no reason to be jealous, because if you're serving the Lord will use you in your own unique way to bring him glory. Encourage one another. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" That's a question. I don't know if they responded or not. And then verse 11 said that Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. Does this sound like what the Lord told him to do? What is he doing? His brother Aaron is probably standing there like, "What are you doing? This is not what God told Moses to do." The Lord says, "Tell the rock, speak to the rock." Moses struck the rock. Speaking to the rock would have been a pure and miraculous act of grace. It would have been a profound miracle. The rock is even subject to the command of Moses, our leader, by the power of God. While striking the rock, and not just striking it once, but striking it twice, would appear to be an act of human works. Water came up because Moses broke the rock. Moses struck it twice with his staff. It's an act of human works at the hand of Moses. And that's not what God wanted. God wanted to bless the people and to bless Moses and to restore his credibility, but to do it his way, not our way, not his way, not Aaron's way, but God's way. In his actions, Moses drew attention to himself rather than reflecting any attention by this miracle to the glory of God. Let's not get in God's way. Let's do what God says do God's way and God's time. This would be an inconsistent representation of the work of grace that Jesus Christ displayed. Why is this striking the rock such an egregious behavior? So much so that in verse 12 that I read, Moses is not going to be able to enter the promised land because of this. This is such an egregious thing that he did because it was inconsistent of the work of grace that's displayed in this selfish act. Jesus did not need to be constrained. I'm going to tell you in a minute that Jesus is this rock. Jesus did not need to be beaten by the Father to go to the cross. He did not need to be constrained or forced or much less punished to die for you and me. Jesus willingly obeyed the command of his Father, evidenced when he said this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may pick it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father," John 10, 17 and 18. My friend, salvation doesn't come through works. Salvation is by grace. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he says what he says about the death of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He wasn't focused on that in his earthly ministry, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The obedience of Christ. The willingness of Christ. Moses messed it all up. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Thank you, Butch. The second clause of verse 11 says, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. The grace of God that gives to mankind what we do not deserve. Moses was disobedient. But God's grace is greater than Moses' sin. You know that old gospel song? Grace that's greater than all our sin. God didn't withhold water because Moses was disobedient. He didn't even hold back water from Moses. God did not withhold his miracle of grace from the people of Israel because of Moses' unbelief. God's grace is evidenced most in the sin and rebellion of men and women. God's grace is evidenced most in the sin and rebellion of you and I. Who then is this rock? The Apostle Paul puts it like this, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The spiritual rock that followed them. He and David must have been on the same accord. David said, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That rock was Christ. Paul, profound Hebrew, follower of Judaism, converted to Christianity. He knew exactly that Old Testament story when he wrote this. 1 Corinthians 10:4, that rock was Christ. The Apostle Peter says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The psalmist also says this in the 18th Psalm, for he is God. Or I should say, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Jesus, the Son of God, is our ever-enduring rock. The Lord Jesus is our fortress in times of trouble. He is our immovable rock. Even when people and nations and institutions and governments and kings and queens and presidents and potentates change, our rock stays the same. God never changes. You can count on him. He is our anchor in a time of storm. And the waves of discord and confusion pound against your soul. our rock won't be moved. When Satan buffets me and tempts me, we can hold on to Christ, our rock. That rock was an anchor of hope for the Israelites. Oh, Lord. Yahweh's come through again. More water than they can drink. Water gushing everywhere. Stomach swelling because they drank so much water, probably. Animals drunk till they were filled. Ready to walk on further in that wilderness. I tell you, if you're weary and you need a drink from the Spirit of God, the spigot of God's Holy Spirit is here. It's with you. Not just here. It's with you. Shall go with you. Springing up. Water springing up. Into everlasting life. Oh, I can imagine the stories that were told. Grandma, tell me that story again about that rock. Tell me what you and Grandpa did. You said you were thirsty. And everybody in Israel were all thirsty and people were afraid they were going to die. Tell me how that water came from that rock. If the Lord has led you in your journey, your wilderness journey, and has led you by this rock, that's where you need to stand. Because that rock is Jesus. And from him will flow rivers of living water. There may have been some people who were tempted to say, I'm not standing by this dumb rock. What's wrong with Moses? We can't trust him anyway. But to those who did, they were not disappointed. You cannot drink from the fountain of life, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and leave dissatisfied. It makes no difference how thirsty you are. Abundant is what the Bible calls it. Abundant water. More than just quenching your thirst. Abundant. You can't drink enough of this water that you're going to drink it all up. Well, we told you who the water represents. The rock represents. And what does the water represent to us? Is not only water from an unusual source. An unusual source. Who talks about getting water from a rock? That's a God thing. But didn't the prophet say that this man Jesus had no form nor comeliness? He wasn't particularly handsome. He wasn't the best dressed guy in Judea. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. An unusual source who had become the savior of the world. It not only was an unusual source, but I also should tell you that it was nevertheless, a sufficient source. Water sufficient. Sufficient for my needs. Sufficient for your needs. Your family's needs. Those who are far off. The book of Acts tells us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Sufficient in America, sufficient in Saudi Arabia, sufficient in Africa, sufficient in Asia. There's water for every person and every animal, every pomegranate tree, every fig tree that needs water. There is sufficient water. There's no such thing as talking to a person who won't be satisfied if they truly give their heart and soul to Jesus. Jesus satisfies. Let me close by saying this. Did you notice that it's not water and something else? Yes. Just water. It's not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus and Confucianism. It's not Jesus and Zen philosophy that brings us salvation. It's only Jesus. And the last thing I'll say is the water was palatable. It was drinkable water. Right outside of the water treatment plant in the little town I was born in, Mount Vernon, Ohio, and spent a lot of my childhood there, they had a water fountain, and it's still there. And whenever we would go to visit, we would always stop by to drink some of that water. It was always bubbling up. It was always ice cold. There was no aftertaste. It was just delicious. Now, if this water that the Lord provided had not been drinkable, the animals would have died, and the people would have still died. Having an abundance of water that's not drinkable doesn't do much good. But this water was the difference between life and death. And that's the difference that Jesus makes in every person's life. You will thirst to death spiritually if you don't drink of the water that Jesus provides. It's from the Lord. It's supplied in abundance. It is fully drinkable. It is fully refreshing. It is fully life-sustaining, and it is fully satisfying. Won't you drink from this rock? Oh, anyone who refuses, they would die. There's no question about it. But why would you die when you can drink and live? John 4:14, Jesus says this, the water that I will give him, sounds like he knows he's that rock, right? The water that I will give him will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. My question to you is, will you drink this water given for the thirsty? Let's pray.